Hello, everybody. Pastor Adam again, and let's get right to it. Father, we thank you for today, and we are grateful, and we come to you, Lord, with yearning to learn more about you and hear more about you and obey more so we could please you and live by faith. We thank you in the mighty and matchless name of Yeshua Yamashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Amen. I'm titling this today, Move On. Move On. You know, when we had our church, Freedom Destiny, I always conducted a corporate 3 weeks of praying, fasting, and giving every January. From 2006, we started. So the first time we did it was 2007, because we started in 2006, July. But every year we did that. Now, I know many churches do the same thing in January, but let me remind us all that the way to progress is not to try harder in the flesh, but to believe what Jesus Christ did for you spiritually. The reason, too, I want to say this, the reason we did this, because, you know, if you've listened to me and Candace, we are animate about the calendar of God. We celebrate the three feasts. When we were pastors, we taught the people about the three big celebrations according to the Bible of coming in the springtime, the Feast of Shavuot, which is the Feast of Pentecost, and then in the fall, the Feast of Tabernacles. But we also added this in January. Why? Because our culture is such in a trap. They operate because everything's set up to operate on this Gregorian calendar. So it was, and I talked about this openly. I'd say, listen, we're going to do this because we're going to pray, fast, and give in January. So what we did, you know, I taught on different types of fasting, and we do this for 3 weeks. And it would start on the first time we met in January, whether it was January 1st or whatever day of that first one was, and we go for 3 weeks. And at the end of that 3 weeks, we would have a big fest. We'd have a feast, man. We either got food or people brought food, and we had a special offering for God. And so I wanted to get across to the people, if this is going to be the new year, we've got to honor God. We always have to give him a first fruits. So the first, we have to give him the first fruits. Okay, that doesn't mean we try harder in the flesh, but to believe with Jesus Christ, what he did and did for us spiritually. You know, scripture tells us that the flesh is weak. And so often during this time of year, right, the January timeframe, we tend to fortify our flesh through resolutions. But sadly, I mean, it only gets us so far. We need the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God working in our hearts and transforming our minds to provide lasting change. Discipline is only as good as the faith of the person exerting it. You know, the Apostle Paul had done a lot of ministry by the time he wrote the letter to the Philippian church. Yet, Paul correctly understood that even he had not yet arrived. He was still short of being perfective. So did he give up or did he lose hope? Did he decide to make some fleshly resolutions and simply try harder? Look at this scripture here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 to guide us, to remind us. Okay, here's what it says. Paul wrote this. He goes, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ." Paul's resolution, in other words, were of faith and centered on Christ. He accepted the fact that he was a work in progress. He didn't beat himself up for his imperfections, nor did he gloat in his successes. The sum of everything to Paul was Christ, who was by faith sanctifying Paul and who would one day perfect Paul. So Paul's focus was not on perfecting himself, but on the God who would eventually perfect him. Amen. So, okay, we just wrapped up 1 year and we're beginning another year, and hopefully we could look back and see how God had conformed our heart and mind to be more in line with the character and mind of Jesus Christ. Well, Paul emphasizes forgetting what was behind. Now, that doesn't mean he's saying to forget all things in our past. We are to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and how God has worked in the scriptures, and we're to meditate on the scriptures. In his letter, Paul references the past many times, particularly as he shares his own conversion experience. So, I believe Paul's point is not to forget the past altogether, but to stop dwelling on past sin, past defeat, past hurt, past failures. We must make an intentional choice to leave the garbage and disappointments behind, because they can single-handedly cripple us from effective service and effective ministry. We are to fix our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, as Hebrews 12:2 says. Folks, it accomplishes nothing of spiritual value to dwell on sin, hurt, suffering, or difficulty. We are to dwell on Jesus Christ and look forward to what he is going to do. We should enter each successive phase of life with hope of what God can do, not living mired in failures of the past. I think it would behoove us to remember the phrase, forget it. But see, this phrase, forget it, doesn't mean losing awareness of the event, because that would be called amnesia. But forget it means releasing the pain from the memory like you'd remove the poison from a snake bite. In other words, folks, allow all those unsettled and unsettling issues that keep holding you in the night and affecting you in the light to be broken by the power of Almighty God. Excuse me. For example, if you are the injured party, well, forgive those who have hurt you. If you did the hurting, well, apologize and forgive yourself, for God does. Allow God's transforming power to heal your troubled emotions and cut the cord between you and your past. Then do what the scriptures tell us that Paul said to do, that he did. He said, reaching forth unto those things which are before us. God has a wonderful future for us, but you can't reach for it unless you disconnect from the past. Be like Jesus, who dropped his head on the cross and said, it is finished. It's time for that kind of benediction to be said in each of our lives. If you're like finished with where you are and you're ready for where God wants you to go, then kiss the past goodnight, right? Kiss it goodbye. Its grasp is broken. For instance, be encouraged by scripture and stand with Moses and the children of Israel as they watched Pharaoh and his armies swallowed up in the depths of the Red Sea. Join them as they celebrate their freedom, right? Exodus chapter 15, verses 4 and 5 says, Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also drowned. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Rejoice, the old Pharaoh of your past is dead. His hold on you is broken. So rise and go forward. Now, I want to read something Jesus says in Luke chapter 5, verses 36 through 39. It's also in Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 through 17, and Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. But I'm going to read the Luke 5, 36 through 39. Here we go. Jesus was telling them a parable. Here's Jesus speaking now. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will both tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking the old wine, wishes for new. For he says, the old is good enough. Okay. The ministry of Jesus manifested at a time when Judaism had been severely perverted into an outrageous system of rule-keeping. They had their self-righteous teachers presiding as rulers over the people of Israel. Rather than look at how the scriptures foretold of the Messiah's coming and the sacrifice the Messiah had to make, they ignored what had come in the very person of Jesus the Messiah in exchange for what had been. The Pharisees and frankly, many of the Jews had become enslaved to a thinking process that embraced and could only function in the old ways. Now, got to say this. There is nothing wrong with being nostalgic or reflecting upon the past. But what I want to warn us the warning, I think, that God wants to give us, and I want to reiterate, is it becomes wrong when it controls us to the extent that we are unable to put it out of our minds and we are blind to what is right in front of us. The Jews, they were so consumed with Moses and the law and the temple that they could not recognize God himself in their midst. They were screaming out, crying out for a Messiah, but they wanted it their way. They wanted a Messiah who would bring back the glory days of an earthly kingdom as it had been under David and Solomon. They wanted the past. And because they thought the old was good enough, they missed the present and the prophesied future, which was right before their very eyes. Well, okay, so you got Jesus in this parable saying they were satisfied with the old wine. They were satisfied with the old garments. And that clouded view of the past led them to miss the new wine in the Messiah, which was far better. In order for them to receive the new wine, they needed to realize that they would have to build upon their system of self-righteous law-keeping. Jesus preached the message of receiving salvation by grace through faith in him alone. That message included things like forgiveness, healing, removal of bondage, right? Living life more abundantly. He didn't come to set up an earthly empire, but he came to demonstrate his eternal power and overcome the world that the Satan had the lease on. He didn't come to show that law-keeping was the way to eternal life, but he himself fulfilled the law because no man could do that. That's what Romans 3, 23 says, and as well as Romans 8, 4. The law always brought condemnation and showed man his inability to keep the law. Jesus came to bring life and bring it to the fullest, right? John 10, 10. Old wineskins were fitting for the old wine. The law, in other words, did its job, and it did it well. That's what Romans chapter 7, verse 12 says. And it's still here today to do the very same thing it was created for, which was and is to point people to the cross and to Jesus Christ, who had come in the flesh. A new wine was available in Jesus. Then it made no sense to put it in old wineskins, which would break as soon as this new wine was poured in. See, Jesus is saying, listen, guys, the law had done its job and the new wine needed new wineskins. The new wine of forgiveness in Christ needs to go into the new wineskin of grace. We were under law, but now we're under grace, Romans 6:14 says. The old covenant is over and the new covenant has been established with Jesus Christ as the centerpiece and the focus. We must drink of him. That's what John 7, verse 37 is saying. We must drink of Jesus. Let me share just a little bit more about this parable of the old wine, new wine, old garment, new garment, right? The new wine into new wineskins analogy Jesus speaks of, I believe, is extremely important because the word new has two different meanings. In verse 37 that we just read in Luke, when talking about the new wine, the first time new is used, it is the Greek word neoteros, which means abundant in quantity. Then in verse 38, when talking about the new wine skins, right, the new bottles, the second time new is used is the Greek word kehinos, which means freshness or different in design or different in nature. This new wineskin has a different quality to it than the old wineskin. I believe that when we are born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost, it reveals to us that God has released a new wine of greater quantity of power and glory, and he needs a new wineskin to hold that, a new container to hold it, or it just leaks out. You've got to renew your mind to understand what happened so you can understand God's will. So catch this. Catch this part. Now, you know I was a farm kid. I hunt. All right, I like to hunt when I was younger. I don't get to do it that much, but I like hunting. So as anyone who hunts, you know this. Every new skin you get after you skin an animal required a fresh kill. Well, what is this saying? In other words, each of us must die to what we have held on to so we can march in step to the same metron, the same unity that we need to get in sync with God's step. Folks, if we find ourselves still trying to earn our way into God's favor, well, We need to lay aside the old and receive the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. If we are attempting to continue to manipulate God into giving us what we want in life, well, folks, then we need to stop drinking the old wine and simply receive the blessings which he graciously gives as he knows best. In other words, you know, trying to do things on our own strength apart from Christ is like pouring new wine into a new wineskin. It will never work. We've got to move on from that. Everybody listening or ever going to hear this want to be full of, in Jesus Christ. I know we all want to experience the promised abundant life, right? That he talks about in John 10:10. You're going to have life to the full and we'll have it abundantly. Life to the full is found in abandoning the old wine and taking hold of the new wineskin given by grace through faith in Christ. Allow Jesus to fill us and empower us as he pours the new wine of his grace into our hearts, right? Another correlation to this is when Jesus says to Peter, after Peter denied him, right? This is near the end of the book of John, and Jesus is resurrected, and soon he's going to ascend, right? He's going to ascend to be with the Father in paradise. In John 21, verse 15, the Bible says here, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? Peter said to Jesus, yeah, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, then feed my lambs. I think what Jesus is, I know a lot of people have talked about this, but I think if you're, what you all need to take away, don't zero in on this like special thing with Peter. Here's the takeaway for all of humanity. If you're going to walk in the new beginning that God has for you, then you're going to have to let go of the past. I start now. Forget about what you did or what they did to you and look toward a new beginning in your life. I know there are things right now that are stirring. You go, oh my gosh, I got to forgive that guy, or I did this wrong and nobody knows, or I'm just so bitter at these people. What they did to me was so bad. I'm telling you, you're stuck in the muck and mire. You got to get out of that. Today, this is an opportunity for a fresh start. And letting go of the past is enormous. It's an enormous step to help us to move on. Peter, I mean, this is a great example of a man who had to forget his past. Peter denied the Lord 3 times and even cursed while doing it. I mean, but when that rooster crowed, Peter knew he had blown it. It hurt Peter so much that he had denied Jesus, and Peter was having a tough time getting past that. In fact, even after Jesus had risen from the dead and appeared to the disciples, Peter was still in a depressed state. You see, Peter should have been out preaching that Jesus is risen from the dead. He's alive, right? All of them should have been, right? But instead, Peter decides to go fishing and the other disciples went with him. Just process that. Jesus ascended. He's walking with them. He's eating with them. And what are they doing? They're fishing. John 21, verse 15, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me more than what you used to do, your old profession? Do you love me more than your self-pity? Oh boy. Folks, you got to remember this. You cannot have a new beginning if you're stuck in the past feeling sorry for yourself and drowning in self-pity. It's a trap. Many times, self-pity feels good because people will sympathize with you and give you lots of attention and try to cheer you up. I mean, you get a lot of attention when you throw a pity party, especially over the last, you know, almost 20 years now on this social media. Boy, you can tell everybody, look what happened to me. And then everybody will jump on there. Oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, I mean, come on. Jesus didn't come to Peter with all that stuff. Jesus says, hey, Peter, do you love me more than this? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus says, okay, simply feed my lambs. Then Jesus asked Peter this very same question 2 more times. And again, Peter's reply was, Lord, you know I love you, for you know all things. Then Jesus just reiterates, then get out there and feed my sheep. And that's when Peter gets it. He understands, I'm not supposed to be sitting here doing nothing and feeling sorry for my wrong things in the past. I have a new opportunity today. Jesus himself, the living God, has forgiven me. He's telling me to go share the good news even after I denied him. Now, I bet you there's many of us here who have denied the Lord, done some things we shouldn't have done. But here's the deal. It's this simple. If you have repented of it, amen. If you haven't, repent of it. God will forgive you. If you've hurt people that you haven't said I'm sorry to, go say you're sorry. Ask for their forgiveness. There's fresh mercy for us every morning. God is still calling us. He's saying, come to me. I have a new beginning for you. There are things that we, like Paul, wish we could have done differently, no doubt. But Paul doesn't dwell there, people. He chooses to reach forward and press on towards the goal. He is focused on the future such that his future hope impacts his present, which we should be that way too. We should learn from our past, absolutely. But let's embrace the opportunities we have today. We need to live in light of finishing our race in Christ strongly, even if we've had a few or even many poor early stages. We must reach for the prize running as if we want to win it. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Each and every day that we're here, that we wake up, we must set our focus by faith on the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This call is towards what? Holiness, growth, maturity, right? Sanctification, all of these things maturing in Christ. It's a call towards eternal priorities, working on our character. Stop lying, cheating, and stealing, the littlest things. It's a call towards putting our faith in what we can, you know, God can do. Listen, if you want to suffer through 2025 or failed resolutions, well, just keep dwelling in the past and stay in your present lifestyle. But I'm here to remind you, as a Christian, you are required to press on in faith, trusting God that he will cause all things to work for our good. And no doubt, that is a huge challenge for us to press on within this current culture. It's a challenge because we must guard the truth. My gosh, I mean, it's hard because there are many that claim they have the truth, but it's either a partial truth or an outright falsehood. And I hate to say this, but I have to. Too many churches in the Western world, the leaders of ministries are sharing partial truths or falsehoods. But the truth remains the truth. And we're supposed to keep pressing toward the goal in Christ Jesus. In other words, if you're going to get in the game today, transforming the culture instead of letting it transform you, it's important to engage in a way that communicates truth with grace. Because true love captures the delicate tension between the two. What I mean is to have one without the other is not true love. In John 1:17, Scripture says, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus' life reveals this perfect balance, in other words. So if we, if you and I want to love others like Jesus did, if that's our goal, and I think a lot of us say we want to do that, one of the things to really truly love somebody is to tell them the truth. Yet, we are to do it with grace. If you're paying attention over the last few decades, there has been countless, sad, but countless Christian leaders who have often gotten disoriented when their biblical worldview faces conflict. And this conflict comes most of the time in the form of this question. Here's the question. How do I convey Christianity to those that are diametrically opposed to Christian beliefs? How does a Christian keep from offending others while still communicating the truth? What this basically comes down to is way too many Christians don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. Right? You with me? But by choosing diplomacy, many Christians have simply remained quiet and compromised the truth of Christianity. A common phrase over the last couple of decades that we may have heard is we choose to be politically correct. I've sat in many a congregation and heard the person up there speaking, pastor, bishop, apostle, prophet, whatever, teacher. They compromise biblical truths because they want people to come through the door. And I know many listening today can understand that pressure of trying to be politically correct while we ponder that question. So let me summarize how Jesus taught us to approach this. We must have a hard head, I believe, and a soft heart. And by hard head, I mean our goal. You have a hard head because your goal is to please God, not man. That's what I mean with the hard head. Not to use, you know, No, you need to be stubborn in that your goal is to please God and not man. To abide by God's principles and timeless truths, regardless of what others might say or do. And then by soft heart, I mean the motive behind our engagement is not self-righteous frustration, but truly caring and loving on them in the midst of their atrocities. Genuine love for God and love for the people. It's a very hard thing to walk that line. That basically means to never, if you're a minister or you witness to people, which should be all of us, never water down the word of God, preach it in its undiluted sternness. There must be unflinching loyalty to the word of God. That's what I'm talking about, the hard head. This is this very hard-headed type of concept. But when we come to personal interaction with another person, don't forget who you are. You, each one of us, right? Me too. We are sinners saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. In today's volatile and sometimes hostile culture, if we don't have a hard head and a soft heart, we have little chance of showing people God's love. We should not approach people with the goal of simply making our point or getting them to think like us and winning the argument. Rather, here's the deal, here's the challenge. We should approach them with a heart of compassion, wanting God's best for their life, even if it offends them at that very time. Having a hard head and a soft heart enables us to speak the truth in love. You know where you see a lot of these kind of people doing this, right? People at abortion clinics, Christians outside of there. People going to these LGBTQ things and telling them this stuff. Oh, it gets messy. Oh, yeah. And some of them get arrested for doing this. Oh, yeah. That's why it's turned, right? Got to have a heart of compassion as well as unflinching loyalty to God's word, regardless of what people are going to think of you. This is the point. Too many of us compromise. We want to be politically correct because we want people to like us. And we forgo God liking us when we blaspheme his name in honor to have the people looking at us like us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 and 15 says this. As a result, we are no longer children. We are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Jesus Christ. The reality of love is that it doesn't stop with a feeling, people. Love always takes action to serve the other person's best interest. I mean, like the protection a father does for his child when danger is lurking around. The father is willing to do or say what his child doesn't want to hear, even if that means providing what his child truly needs. I know a lot about this with my three kids growing up. They did not like me at times, especially when they were teenagers. And I wouldn't let them do so. And I didn't, you know, my wife got a little frustrated because wives get frustrated with their men when they stand this strong, to be honest, because women are very agreeable. And they need that. We need that part. That's why husband and wife is so important. But the father needs to stand strong when danger is around. And if the father senses danger, he needs to do what's right to protect his family, regardless of the wife and the children not understanding that. And you might not be liked for a while. Now, a natural result of living like this, it's going to create conflict. Well, I want scripture to encourage us. Here it is. Iron sharpens iron. Proverbs 27:17. Let me just remind you, marshmallows do not sharpen marshmallows. As we have our soft hearts and our hard heads, our ideas are going to clash with others. Yet, this impact is going to make us sharper. And if these clashes are motivated by love, then we should embrace them, not avoid them. I believe God is encouraging us today to get in the game. So remember this, folks, as we move on to have a hard head and a soft heart. And as you engage in a way that not only transforms the world around you, praise the Lord, it will transform you too. God bless you. Until next time.